The Holy Gospel according to John, the 13th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now, before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil, who had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during the supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "One who has bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was about to betray him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example, that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are the messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Well, I want to think deeply for about a word for a little moment. And feel free, I want to ask a few questions, and feel free if you're comfortable to give out a little response. This will be kind of a little dialogue. When I say the word vulnerable, what comes to mind? Anyone?
Open to hurt.
Open to hurt.
At risk.
At risk.
Naked.
Naked. Yeah. A lot of those things are kind of negative things, wouldn't you say, right? A lot of times vulnerability refers to something that is kind of bad or negative. You know, the first time when I started as pastor here over 3 years ago already, I remember talking with the worship committee the first time in reading this text. And this text is usually read on Monday, Thursday. And it's traditionally done kind of in coordination with washing of the feet. And so I remember talking to the worship committee and thinking, okay, well, how does this church wash feet? How do they do that at Monday, Thursday? To which the worship committee kind of looked at me like deer in the headlights. And they said, we don't really do that around here. Haven't done that for a while. It makes people feel really uncomfortable and vulnerable. So why then do you think being vulnerable or vulnerability is seen as negative? Why is this a negative word? What do you think?
It brings
about
change.
Yeah, so kind of for you, change kind of for you, and that's maybe scary, right? What else?
We live in a culture that honors power and strength.
So strength is kind of seen, the unchanging strength maybe is what you're in, and that vulnerability is seen perhaps as a weakness. Well, the word vulnerable actually comes from a couple Latin words. One of the Latin word vulnerabilis, which means literally to wound
Or also from just the noun form of that word, vulnus, which simply means wound, right? So I kind of think of it as like, well, who really wants to be wounded? That sounds stupid. That sounds awful, right? So I think that maybe it kind of connects maybe in that change, maybe in the culture, in that woundedness. Nobody wants to be wounded. But here's another question for you, maybe a harder one. Do you think human beings are created to be vulnerable? Yes.
Sometimes.
Good. I have an honest answer there. Good. You know, I was hearing this last week from some in the Pfister family about hearing at their house, so Pfisters live up the Blackfoot, and hearing the rotors of the helicopter. And then kind of coming out their house and seeing the bucket being dumped into the river, and then the helicopter flying somewhere. And now when you live in Montana, right, that means, okay, there's a fire. And A, where is that fire? Is that fire coming towards me? Is that fire going to destroy a home that we've spent so much time building? And I remember talking with Linda, who's on our executive committee in our council, and she even said to me, you know, we felt for a couple hours, we felt very fearful and very vulnerable. And, you know, turns out later that this helicopter was actually being used for training a group of firefighters. So there was no fire that was in their immediate area, thank God. But I know that I would feel very vulnerable and afraid in this situation as well, if I were there. And, you know, when one is in the state of feeling vulnerable, I think this is really common to kind of have that being afraid connected with vulnerability. But, or feeling afraid because harm is going to be kind of done to you in some way. And I think that, you know, it's kind of interesting to ask that question. Well, is this a state that God wants me to be in? Does God desire for me to be wounded? Does God desire for me to be hurt? I know that I have had kind of a little bit of an anxious week myself, and I think that it's kind of due to the smoke. When I feel that burning sensation in my nostrils and the throat, it kind of makes me feel like I can't breathe. And so there have been a couple times when I've had to catch myself a little bit and a little kind of panic. You know, the smoke makes me feel the same. It makes me feel vulnerable. It makes me feel afraid. It makes me feel that there's kind of harm that's being done to me. So when we talk about being vulnerable, a lot of times it kind of goes hand in hand with being afraid. And I think this makes sense, as I said before, because nobody wants to be wounded. But getting back to that question that I asked before, are human beings created by God to be vulnerable? I want to be clear that I'm not asking, you know, does God want the Pfister's house to be burned down? Or, you know, does God want us to be hurt or wounded? Right? Because I don't believe, reading Scripture, that it makes sense for God wanting us to be hurt or wounded. It doesn't, you know, connect with any of how we can understand Scripture. In fact, Jesus actually reached out to those who were wounded in many ways, both psychologically as well as physically. But maybe if there is, perhaps there is still a piece of being vulnerable that is meant by God. Maybe not the fearful vulnerable or the harmful vulnerable, but something else. And this is what I've been kind of trying to think about this week. Then Jesus poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. One of the most powerful moments I can remember of my high school and teenage faith journey was going on several service trips with my church's youth group. And at the end of the week, there was a tradition where our pastor would come and wash the feet of all of the youth at the end of the week. And every time that this happened, it was this incredible spiritual experience for me. And the only way that I can kind of describe this experience was sheer intensity. All the emotions tied up within us, all of the feelings of loss, of fear, of joy, of excitement, they all just kind of seemed to rush out of us through those tears that many of us cried during that time of the washing of the feet. And it almost seemed that it was the act of our feet in this warm water and the water flowing over and drying our feet that actually allowed this door to open. And it was by being vulnerable, we could feel the emotions that in many cases we didn't even know were there in us. And I think this is the type of vulnerability that God intends for us. Psychologist Dr. Robert Firestone has kind of blogged and written a lot about vulnerability in his research. And he writes this: when we talk about being vulnerable, we're talking about living without defense or minimal defense. That is, taking a chance, going after everything we believe in, feeling your emotions honestly and faithfully, living the fullness of our existence and taking our lives seriously. What Jesus, I think, is showing in this story of the washing of the feet, you know, yes, it is about humbleness, humility, it's about servanthood, it's about all of those things that we traditionally associate with this story, but it's also about being fully human. Being human fully means being vulnerable to the best of our ability and open to our emotions and life's circumstances, even if it means the chance of not turning out. Being vulnerable means taking a risk, trusting in yourself and in your God that you will be okay, even if something doesn't pan out. And if you think about it, I think that's what human beings at the end of the day need. We need vulnerability. We need risk to exist. Relationship doesn't exist without some kind of vulnerability or risk. At least healthy relationship doesn't. The church doesn't exist without some kind of vulnerability or risk. Peter said to Jesus, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Now here's another interesting, complex question, final question that I want to throw at you. Is denying to be vulnerable in any way, in any shape or form, could that be considered a sin? What do you think? Silence. Is completely denying your vulnerability in every single way, shape, or form, could that be considered a sin? Well, I think that this is where I want to mention Charlottesville as an extreme example. All right? I think it's an easy way It's almost easier for us, and we can kind of see it with the condemnation of, oh, those evil people. Those evil Nazis, white supremacists, whatever. And how dare they, da-da-da-da-da. But where I think this ties into our sense of vulnerability is that it's much harder to critique, to call out white supremacy and racism in itself. What I think, you know, the harder thing to do is how and to see how white supremacy in itself is denying vulnerability to an extreme. When you ultimately wall yourself off from any emotion, from any bond or relationship to anyone or anything you deem different or underneath you, you are purposefully and intentionally limiting your own humanity. And that is, I believe, wrong and a sin before God. Absolutely. No doubt about that. But pivoting to a less extreme example, and here I think is where the calling of this text happens and the good news lies within this text. How are we called to be more vulnerable with one another and in doing so be more deeply human for one another? And this gets to be really challenging if you're like me from a background of Norwegians, right? Because I know that some of you know this, because my family really prides itself on not sharing any kind of emotion. We are that the Norwegian farmers that settled the plains of Minnesota in the 1850s. We are the tough ones. We want to get there and we want to achieve things, and it's much harder for us to be vulnerable with one another. And I think in that sense of kind of what Kathy is talking about, that Norwegian Scandinavian heritage, it's also even harder to work at your vulnerability with people when our culture is so aligned with vulnerability as a weakness. When you have politicians that don't apologize for what they do to their constituents, when you have different organizations that don't claim responsibility, that is seen as this strength. So how then are we in that vein supposed to name our own vulnerability? What does it mean to be more deeply human in our own context? I've been struggling with this in a lot of different ways, and I think, you know, I don't have the full answers to this, but maybe, just maybe, one seed that I have witnessed is coffee hour. Abby and I have always stated that this church has been an extreme gift to us. And in worship, that's true, but the coffee hour has been really phenomenal for both of us. And let me explain, you know, because coffee hour at Our Savior's Lutheran Church encompasses, you know, gathering together, sharing a meal, sharing coffee or whatever, and asking questions. And the question that I have typically been asked by all sorts of folks at this church is the question of, how are you? How are you? Not, what are you up to? Not, what are you doing? Not, how's the weather? But, how are you? And that, to me, is huge. Because that, to me, shows, you know, you want to know who I am. Maybe I'll say, you know, I'm not really great right now. And I know that all of us have, right? But to be able to ask that question with one another, that's where vulnerability starts. That's the crux of, I think, the good news in this passage, to see one another and to enter and to walk with one another in that. So how then do we expand that vulnerability of the OSLC coffee hour to the world? That's the question that I'm wrestling with, and I hope that you can wrestle with too, with me. Because I think our church knows vulnerability much more than what we think we do. And so may we have the courage to be open as much as possible to each other, to take some risks, and to be able to radically rely on one another in our vulnerability and in our walk with God. Amen.